Reading the Bible can at times feel like we're reading in the dark. It's, you open it up and you start reading, you think, man, I just don't get it. I don't understand this. It's kind of dry. I'm not getting anything out of it. Do I need a Bible degree to get this at all? I just feel like, you know, it's a closed book for me. But I believe that today the Holy Spirit wants to shed some light on His Word. So let there be light. You like that? That's good. Yeah. Oh. grab that outline if you haven't done so already, or open your phone and follow along here. The goal of the series, right there at the top of the outline, that God would show us the living Word, Jesus, through the written Word, the Bible. That's the goal of the whole series. And today, I want to look at this idea that Jesus is the living Word that by the power of the Holy Spirit wants to shed light, wants to enlighten us on the written Word. Because you'll never fully grasp the written Word if you don't know the living Word. It won't fully open up to you without that relationship. And one of the Holy Spirit's jobs, His assignments, is to enlighten us, to illuminate the Word, the Bible, and to help us see some things that otherwise we wouldn't have caught, we wouldn't have noticed. And if you don't have that, you're going to miss a whole lot of what the Bible has to say, not just in general, but to you specifically, to your life situation, to what you're facing, what you're dealing with. It's kind of like at Christmas when you buy the gift and it gets unwrapped and then you notice for the very first time it says, batteries not included. And it's, you know, it's a toy, but it's not really going to function. It's going to not really ever get there. You're not going to have the same kind of enjoyment, fun, because it's not able to do all that it's intended to do because it doesn't have the power to do it. You got to have the power to make that thing run. So, illumination is powered by the Holy Spirit. And just so that we have sort of a working definition, you can write this down. Here's what we mean by illumination: understanding the meaning and application of God's Word. If you get the meaning of it, but you don't understand the application and do something with it, then it's powerless. We need to have transformation. And that only happens when we have interpretation and application. The Holy Spirit gives us revelation and inspiration to actually do something, to act on it. That's the power, to understand how it applies to our lives. In 1 Corinthians 2, it says this: the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. So this book doesn't make a lot of sense when we don't have the Holy Spirit helping us to understand it. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in us and acting through these words on print so that we can begin to get it. This sort of a two-step approach. You've got the interpretation. What does it mean? And in order to do that, we need to understand the situation. What was the context that the writer was writing to? What was the cultural differences that we can begin to understand? Matter of fact, there's a big word for it. It's called the Sitzenleben. Okay? Yeah, I went to seminary and spent a lot of money to learn that word, so I try to throw that in every now and then. The Sitzenleben. So what was the situation that they were writing to? That's interpretation. Then illumination. We need the Holy Spirit to shed some light on the situation. And then to shed some light on our situation, on what I'm facing. Because this, if this doesn't make sense Monday through Friday, then who cares if it makes some sense on Sunday? It needs to apply to all of life. So always ask the living Word to illuminate the written Word. We're to interact. This is the logos is the Greek word for the written Word, and then the rhema is the spoken Word. So the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us while we are engaged with the written Word. And we need to ask Him to do that. Ephesians 1, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Circle that phrase or underline it, or if you're using your phone, I don't know what you do with it. Ask a eighth grader. Eyes of your heart. You see, when you were born physically, you were born hopefully with these senses: hear, taste, touch, feel, and smell. But if you're missing one of those, then you have some limitations on what you're going to experience. Likewise, when you are born in the Spirit, when you become a Jesus follower, there are some of those spiritual senses that God is wanting to develop in us. And they can lay dormant if we don't do anything about it, or they can develop and grow. And one of those is where it said the eyes of your heart. So there's a seeing that is spiritual. Later, we'll look at another phrase, the Spirit will teach you. So there's a hearing aspect that's spiritual hearing. Do you have spiritual ears and spiritual eyes to hear and see what God is up to in your life? I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened, that there will be the light will go on. It'll shine on something. That's what enlightened means. The light comes on. It shines on something. It becomes clearer. We want things to be super clear. There's some exceptions. That's why most bars are dark. We don't necessarily want to see everything clearly at that point. Or you get one of those portrait photography things. You don't want a harsh, bright light. You want a soft light. It covers up some of these wrinkles and blemishes and, you know, just let them sort of fade. We don't need to be that clear. Okay, but when it comes to God's word, we want to be clear. We want clarity. Years ago, we lived in a really outside of a town called Snohomish, Washington. And I think I heard a hoot out there for Snohomish, Washington. Wow, that's sad. Outside of town, no street lights. You know, it's kind of rural. The area we're in, the lots were large, half an acre to, you know, acres. And so you didn't have really close neighbors. So when it got dark, it was dark. There was like one light. A neighbor had a street light on a barn quite a ways away, but that was kind of the light in our area. Well, my one neighbor also had two Dobermans, big, mean Dobermans. And I was always grateful for the fence that he had, because you could go for a walk, and I knew it was going to happen. The first time it happened, I had to go back home and change. I'm walking along, and all of a sudden, those dogs hit the fence like a couple of raptors. And it's like, just snarling, and just they want to eat me alive. These dogs want to tear me limb from limb. And after a while, you get confident with the fence, you're like, hey, how's it going? And you talk to them a little bit. They're like, ah, and you're going, oh, yeah, come on. Very brave when there's a fence between us. One night I came home late after some meetings. Of course, it's very dark. Our porch light wasn't even on. This is before key fobs and stuff. So I get out of the car, I lock the car, and I'm walking. I'm about halfway between my car and the house, and I just noticed something out of the corner of my eye. And I look over, and silhouetted behind that light on the barn are the two raptors sitting in my yard about 30 yards away. And I'm like, I wished I hadn't taunted them. They remember me. They know the smell. Do they know the smell of fear? And I'm thinking, okay, what do I do? I just froze. And I'm thinking, okay, do I go back to the car and, oh, no. And then I'm like, ah! Yeah. And I'm thinking, or do I go to the door? But there's no light. So I'm thinking, I'm still going to get it, you know? But at least if I get to the door and I open it, maybe they'll be distracted, grab one of my kids, and I'll be okay. So just about the time I'm ready to bolt for the front door, Carmen, my wife, flipped on the porch light. And I'm thinking, this is the go light. The dogs are going to go, you know, go, and I'm going to go. So I start to take off, and I just look up and see sitting there a bush and a lawn chair. And I'm like breathless and walking up to the door, and Carmen's like, "What?" And I said, "Well, there's a bush and a lawn chair out there, you know." And I had created the whole thing. I had created this whole scenario in my head, and I'm out there wetting my pants over a bush and a lawn chair. But a little illumination cleared it up. And so often, we create so much of the stress and the fear and the scenarios. Because some of you are maybe like me, where you have a thought and then you build on, now, if that's true, and it usually ends very poorly. And you know, fears, they're very sexually active because they get together and have a lot more fears. All right? That's the way fears work. But when the light goes on, it does bring clarity. So you're reading the Bible, and all of a sudden, bing, the light goes on. You read something, you go, "Oh, wow, that is really helpful in, you know, dealing with my kids or in my marriage or on my job. I need to apply that." All of a sudden, something maybe you even read before, but it has a new clarity, a new application to your life, to what you're seeing. So here's a couple of powerful points of illumination. The Holy Spirit sheds light on where I'm stuck. You know, you're bumping into some barriers in your life. It's like you're not moving forward in your spiritual life. And sometimes it's just an area of sin. You know you're heading down the wrong way. You know you're doing stuff you shouldn't be doing. And as a result, you're just not moving forward spiritually. Other times it's more like, you know, I'm just not seeing clearly. Things are foggy and I just don't get it. But, you know, sometimes I have a direction I want to go. I'm not sure I'm supposed to go this direction or that direction. It's not clear, but I'm going to move forward. And I'm just going to keep pressing on. I don't wait. I just push and struggle forward. But again, I don't seem to be getting anywhere. There's a related story. It's an example of this. It's in Numbers 22. I encourage you to read the whole story. It's crazy. And it's about a guy named Balaam. Balaam was sort of a prophet for hire. If you wanted him to come and say, "Oh, I want you to curse them and bless them, and we'll pay you." And so he got a contract from a guy named Balak from Moab, an enemy of Israel. And he says, "All right, I want you to come and curse Israel." And he sends down a couple of representatives, and they sent what's called the diviner's fee. So he's going to, you know, here's your fee. Yeah, apparently there was like a union or something. I don't know. But they had a number attached to this. So he says, "Well, let me pray and ask this God of Israel." I mean, Balaam wasn't necessarily a follower of Yahweh. He was just a spiritual guy, a spiritist. And he goes to pray, but well, guess what happened? God spoke to him and said, "No, do not go and do not speak against Israel." Super clear. So he goes back to the guys and says, "I can't go." So they go back to Balak, say, "He won't come." He said, "Well, go back." He sends more important people with more money. And so when this comes his way, Balak's thinking, "Wow, that's a lot of dough. Maybe I'll ask again." He wants something to happen. You see, he wants this to happen, and so he's going to keep talking to God. See, he wanted what he wanted, so he figured, "I'll just kind of manipulate this God of Israel so that I get what I want." You see, and you know what God does? Just do what you want then. Go. It's called the permissive will of God. He's not necessarily going to stand in my way when I really want to go a direction he already said don't go. He's going to let me go there, and guess what? There's going to be some consequences along the way. My progress may even be stopped. Balaam did his best to find a way around being obedient to God. Now, this story is great, and I'm going to read a couple of sections of what happens, because he's on his donkey, and this donkey is like able to see something that Balaam can't see. It's an angel that's standing in the way on the road with a drawn sword. Okay, just listen. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, it turned off the road into the field. In other words, like, ah, whew! And this is the actual interpretation. And it says, Balaam then beat it to get it back on the road. It's like, what are you doing, you stupid donkey? Gets it back over there. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path through the vineyards with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So it's like, well, I'm not going to bolt, but maybe I can slip by carefully, and it ends up grinding his Balaam's foot against the wall. So what happens to Balaam? His foot's getting crushed. You stupid donkey. And he's beating him again. Third time. Angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, either to the right or the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it lay down under Balaam. He's like, all right, I got nowhere to go here. He lays down, and Balaam's like, you stupid donkey. And he's beating, there were apparently no PETA people around. Anyway, then it's hilarious, because here's what happens. The donkey talks to him. The donkey said to Balaam, am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you? And then, like this is normal, Balaam goes, well, no, I actually can't think of any time where this is a, you know. This is like, wow. I was reading, because I was trying to make some sense of this, right? So I'm reading commentaries on Numbers 22, trying to get my arms around this thing. And here's what one commentator said about this passage. Balaam was acting like a dumb ass, so God used a dumb ass to make his point. I thought, that's beautiful. That is beautiful. And because of the context, there's not a cuss word in there. It reminded me of a story of when we were on a staff of a church up in the Seattle area. And this one women's group, there's this one gal in particular who was super sweet, but often got things sort of mixed up and turned around. And another gal in the group was saying, you know, I'm feeling so disconnected from the Lord. I don't feel like I can hear him. I don't feel like he could use me. And this gal said, grabbed her by the shoulders and just wanted to encourage her. And in the context of this particular story, she said, if God can speak through the ass of a donkey, he can speak to you. I don't think that's what happened. Are you sure it's coming out of here or not? Okay. So you get why I wanted to find a way to use this story in this scripture, in this talk today. Balaam's response. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. Now, maybe you have plans in your life, and they're just not working out. And you try to go this way, and it seems like it's blocked. And then you say, well, I'll go that way, and it's blocked. And so you go the other way, and it's blocked. You just can't seem to move forward. You've prayed about it. You've asked God to bless it. You've done all the stuff, but you're not getting anywhere. And what happens sometimes is we can get mad at everybody around us. We can react to it. I'm not getting what I want. God seems to be letting me down. I'm angry at God, but I'm going to take it out on my wife or my husband or my kids or the people around me at work, or I'm just going to road rage my way to the office every day. And so there's all this tension. God may be trying to keep you from making a big mistake, but you want what you want. And so you're going to talk God in to doing things your way. When the progress is blocked, you got a couple of choices. You can either be angry or be open. Begin to step back and be open to God opening your eyes. And when he does open my eyes, I may then see, ah, this is where I'm stuck. This is the issue. This is really what's going on. And if you've ever tried to convince God that your will, what you want, should be his will also, you know how that can be difficult. I can't tell you how many different men and women I've talked to who have just been going, I don't understand that this relationship, it's not going well, and I've asked God to bless it, and then I find out more, and this person is somebody they shouldn't even be with. There's all kinds of reasons for it. Sometimes it's been an abusive relationship, or they're not married, but sexually active and playing house, but they're saying, oh, but God bless it, please. And it's like, well, no, there's issues here. Don't try to convince God that your will should be his will. Number two, the Holy Spirit sheds light on my next right step. That's a phrase we use a lot around here. What's your next right step? And I often hear people say, I just don't know what my next right step is. And often what I'll do is I will ask some questions, leading questions to try and help them. Well, next right steps. Well, what are some of those spiritual steps that you can take? Have you taken all those steps? Have you been baptized since becoming a follower of Jesus? That's a step of obedience. Are you getting plugged in? Are you involved in community? Are you in a growth group? Are you serving anywhere? What are the kinds of things that you are doing to grow spiritually? Those can be next right steps. Maybe it's like, hey, I'm going to get involved in this growth track here at the church. 101, 201, 301, 401. Have you done those? Are you involved in that? So your next right step also may be something that you do have some clarity on, but you just don't want to do. I know that that's my next right step, but I want to skip that step and go on to other steps because I don't want to do the one that's right there. And I'll tell you, when I have found myself stuck or in the dark, not knowing which way to go, often what I have found is that it's about my fear. I'm afraid to take that next right step because I got trust issues. I don't want to just trust that God is going to act in a way toward me that I'm going to just love it. See, I get worried. Well, Lord, say you're single, and you're saying, okay, God, I'm praying that you would bring a husband or bring a wife, and I just trust you to lead me to the person that you want me to marry. Well, I ain't praying that prayer. He loves everybody, and I might not. I want someone that, I've got a whole different list of what I want. And he might not have the same list. So do I trust him with that stuff? Fear. If you've been around here a while, you know that my educational resume is a little sketchy. And, I felt like the Lord was telling me to go back to school. And I didn't want to do it because it was one of those things where I had always thought I was kind of dumb. I didn't learn to read until I was in fourth grade. And we don't know what all the situations, whether it's like ADDDDDD or exactly what it is, but I've got issues. But at one point, I quit high school. I was very busy. I had a great job at the gas station car wash. And was making a lot of dough on the side, selling pot and LSD and whatever else was available. And now many of you are thinking, all right, this is the last time we're visiting this church. I quit high school first month of my senior year. And then I realized, that was probably a mistake. So in January of my senior year, what would have been my senior year, I go to the local community college, and I lie and say, yeah, I want to sign up for classes. I'll get you my transcripts later. And there's no computers then. So they're like, okay. And they never asked again. So then I transferred to the University of Oregon because now I'm a junior college transfer. No diploma, no GED, no nothing. And then I quit college to get involved in a Bible college thing, ministry school at the church I was going to, unaccredited. And then I go to plant a church with some people up in the Seattle area, and I'm just helping out. And years go by. Now I'm on staff at this church. It's growing. I'm thinking, I'm like teaching the Bible. I wonder if maybe I should get a degree. And so I go to the local Bible college, and they look at my great educational resume, and they say, well, you got PE knocked out. You don't need any more PE at all. You're totally good there. So essentially saying, you're starting over. You got 4 years. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I got two kids. I've got, you know, I can't do this. And so I went to a place called Fuller Seminary. And I kind of lay out, here's what I want to do. And so they said, well, we actually have some, because you're in ministry, and we can actually let you in, but you'll be on academic probation. And I said, I'm used to that. That's no problem. And so, long story short, they let me in. And so the only thing I have is a master's degree. That's it. I got nothing else. But so the most fearful day for me was the day that Fuller Seminary said, you're in. I went, oh, dear God, why did I ask to get in? I can't do school. I'm going to suck at this. And I was utterly afraid and wanted to bail on the whole thing. It was my fear. But see, I knew that the rhema, the spoken word, the Holy Spirit was saying, go, go. And it was hard. It was super hard. And I couldn't scam my way around it anymore. I actually had to do the work. It was difficult. Sometimes your next right step can feel like you're taking a step backwards. That's the way it felt when I was looking at the opportunity to pastor this church called Eastlake 20 years ago. And they're like, hey, come be our pastor. There's like 100 adults. I had just come from a church with over 4,000 people that I had helped to plant. And I'm going, 100 people? Really, God? Come on. You're talking about me. You got a master's degree. Really? 100 people. People know me. I'm a big shot. And what it really came down to, I was afraid. I've never been a senior pastor. What if I suck? What if I grow this thing from 100 to 50? And I was afraid. I was afraid of failing. I didn't want to take that next right step because I was afraid of failing. And I remembered the words of a mentor named Rick Warren. And he said, what would you do for God if you knew you wouldn't fail? What would you attempt for God if you knew you wouldn't fail? And I thought, well, how would I answer that? I knew immediately. I said, I'd go to Eastlake. And I felt that rhema, that impression, that whisper, however you describe it. And I felt like the Lord said, I'm going to Eastlake, and I'd like you to join me. John 14. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. And you know, God never said in that process, oh, you're awesome. You're going to be great at this. What he said was, I will be there. He's going to teach you and he's going to remind you. And the Holy Spirit's going to lead you to understand what he's saying and what he's doing through the written word and the spoken word. And by the way, that spoken word will always mesh with the written word. It'll always agree with the Bible. So if you're hearing something and it's just like out of whackville, then that's not God speaking to you. That's like the anchovies from the pizza the night before, all right? So it isn't God. So if you're going, well, I know it. You know, I'm married, but I'm really attracted to this 19-year-old girl, and so I feel like God wants me to be happy. No, that's why I use Balaam's story, because you're a dumbass, okay? All right? Okay. This is the batteries are included part of it, all right? This is the the power of that revelation. And the Bible is the only book that you can talk to the author while you're reading it. And that's the point of it. Holy Spirit, as I open this book today, help me to see what you want me to see. Help me to get it, Lord. Help me to understand what you're saying. A friend of mine was looking at a job offer, and as he was reading through the Bible, it was like this verse that he had read before, it just jumped out at him. It was like, oh, and he knew what the Lord was saying about this job as soon as he read it, because this job was going to be way more money and way more stress and all kinds of complications in his life. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 is the verse that he, it'll be on the screen. This should be your ambition, to live a quiet life, minding your own business and doing your own work. He felt like the Holy Spirit was speaking to him through that verse, saying, don't take this job. Not now, not at your age, life stage. This is not a good choice. He said this, if I accept this offer, I'll be moving away from a quiet life. And I knew in that moment to walk away. That's illumination. So how do I cooperate? I just want to quickly look at three things that we can do to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in this process of illumination. Number one, my obedience will illuminate my path. This is this unqualified, unconditional yes. You approach God when he says stuff, you say, yes, I'm in. You know, God's not going to take you to step two until you do step one. Take that step. A verse that we have looked at several times already in this series, James 1:22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. Not, God, let me see what you want me to do so I can decide if I want to do it. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. When God invited me to join him at East Lake Church, I suddenly was aware that this step of obedience was a step of freedom for me. You see, the light went on, and I was reminded of something. He promised that he would be the one to build the church. Jesus said those words. They're right in here. I will build my church. And I was thinking I had to do it, that it's somehow my job to grow a church. That isn't my job. That is not my assignment. You see, for me at that moment, success was going, not necessarily growing or achieving something for my own benefit so that I look important. It wasn't it at all. The success is going. The success is the yes. When you have a step of obedience, sometimes we don't want to take the step of obedience because we're worried about failing. Or is this going to get me where I want to go? And so we take our own path. Obedience is my responsibility. The outcomes are God's responsibility. Don't carry the responsibility of the outcomes. They're far too heavy. Jesus asked me to join him at East Lake Church. And I'm so grateful that over the years, so many others have heard God say, I want to assign you for this season of your life to East Lake Church. I'm not alone in it. God's called all of us to it. That's why the Bible says in Corinthians that we are lively stones fitly joined together. God's up to something good. Secondly, my self-discipline will illuminate my path. What do you mean self-discipline? Well, doing those spiritual things, taking those steps that will actually lead to spiritual growth. Sometimes you don't feel like going to church, but you're here. Sometimes you don't feel like stopping, taking some time, spending a few minutes, beginning your day with the Lord in prayer, in silence, in solitude, in his word. Those are disciplines. And so maybe for some of us, it's time to, you know, get back on track. I mean, I have started a workout routine for the first time many times. Maybe it's time to start again. Maybe it's time to get back to some of those disciplines. And maybe you go, I don't even know what those disciplines are. Well, then get involved in the growth track around here, because we'll teach you what those are. We'll help you to get there. 1 Corinthians 9 says, I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. You see, at some point, you're going to be facing some situations where you're going to have to make some choices. You're going to have to stand firm in the strength of your relationship with Jesus. But if you haven't been doing the work up until then, will you stand? Will you make the right choice when you're faced with that temptation or that decision? Will you be able to do it? Because it's at that point you know whether you have been doing the work or you haven't been doing the work. It's just going to be obvious. It's kind of like this guy. Check this out. Okay, one of the three of those guys has not been doing the work. All right? That's really kind of disturbing, though. Go ahead and take that down. Are you doing the steps? See, every now and then I have to just do stuff to make sure you're still with me. Okay? That's what that was about. Are you taking the steps to spiritual growth? My self-discipline will illuminate my path. Number three, my open heart will illuminate my path. You see, this is about being aware and welcoming of the presence of God. You see, He's always with you. By the way, one of those prayers we always pray, I hear it all the time. Oh God, be with me today, or be with so-and-so today. You never have to pray that prayer again. Okay? Never, that's a dumb prayer. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He's with you. You never have to go, oh God, please be with me. He's with you. Get over it. Now, God, help me be aware of your presence. Help me see what you're up to today around me, in me, through me. When God opens my eyes, I see how he's been walking with me the whole way. And you may feel today like you are alone. You may feel like Jesus is a million miles away from you. But I want you to know something. He's not. You may feel that, but that feeling doesn't make it true. Because he said he'll never leave you and he'll never forsake you. There's a great example of this. It's found in Luke 24. This is following the crucifixion. And the disciples have scattered. They are afraid. They are grieving. They don't know what to do. Two of the disciples run off to a town called Emmaus. And along the way, they're talking about what to make of all this stuff. They aren't aware of the resurrection yet. They don't know Jesus has risen. And as they're walking along and talking about this and their confusion and their grief and their fear, this guy all of a sudden is walking along with them. And he's saying, what are you guys talking about? And they said, haven't you heard? Aren't you aware of what this guy Jesus has been doing throughout the country and in Jerusalem especially? Don't you know? And so they talk a little bit, and then this guy says, no, don't you get it? They don't understand that this guy walking with them is Jesus. They just don't recognize him. They don't see. So Jesus walks with them, and it says that he began to explain everything to them through the scriptures and why it had to happen this way and what Jesus has done. He's explaining it all to them, and they're like just eating it up. Oh, this is wonderful. And so it comes time to part ways, and they say, no, stay, have dinner with us. And so he does, but here we'll pick it up in verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they said, holy guacamole, it's Jesus. And no, then they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened scriptures to us? Oh, in their grief, in their fear, they couldn't see that Jesus was with them. They had suffered a tremendous loss and they couldn't see it. They needed illumination. And I don't know, maybe you've suffered some loss in this last year. Maybe a loved one or your health or a job, or maybe the loss of an important relationship or a loss of that big promotion. And you're grieving. But every step of the way, Jesus has been with you. He wants to make you aware of that, enlighten you. How do I get that kind of enlightenment? You know, when I'm stuck, when I need to take my next right steps, well, start by having a yes toward God. Be quick to obey. And do the kinds of things that are going to spiritually build you up. Discipline yourself. And then be on the lookout, expectant to bump into Jesus. Be aware of his presence. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you through his word and then through just the stuff of life how very near Jesus is to you today. So, again, grab this connection cards, or you go to the app there for the connection card. Look on the backside. This week I will. What's your next right step? You know, maybe for some of you, you're just going to say disciplines. I need to get back on track. I need to start the workout again. You know, maybe it's growth track. I need to find out what those things are. I don't know. Whatever your next right step is, we want to be praying with you and for you this week. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we ask you to open our eyes to your ways and to your will as we open our hearts and open your word this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.